Well, friends, whether it's flu season or there's just a bug going around, doctors tell us to wash our hands. And there's a good reason for this that goes back to 1846. There was an obstetrician named Ignaz Semmelweis who worked in two different clinics in Vienna. He noticed that in the first clinic, many more mothers were getting infections and dying in childbirth. So he began studying his own daily routines as well as those of the other doctors to figure out why. The only major difference that he could find is that the first clinic trained doctors and the second trained midwives. In contrast to the midwives, the medical students at the first clinic performed autopsies on corpses as part of their training. Semmelweis hypothesized that the doctors were transmitting contaminants from the corpses to the mothers, which resulted in an infection called childbed fever. So he asked all the doctors in the first clinic to start washing their hands with a chlorine solution. And to everyone's surprise, the infection and mortality rates dropped dramatically. Although this discovery would change the world forever, when Semmelweis tried to convince the medical community that invisible contaminants called germs were causing death, and that simply by washing your hands you could save lives, people thought he was nuts. So today, we continue our series, Savior, by looking at the biblical image of cleansing to better understand how God saves us in the cross of Jesus. In this view, sin is understood as a contaminant or a stain that penetrates deep into our souls and affects the way that we think, feel, and act. Since the stain runs deep, we cannot cleanse it or remove it on our own. So to save us, Jesus willingly takes our sin upon himself when crucified on the cross in order to make us clean. When we reflect on this image, there are two metaphors at work here that give us different perspectives on the problem of sin. Like the idea of germs proposed by Semmelweis, the first metaphor connects sin with the idea of spiritual contaminants, a kind of dirtiness that makes us sick. And we can easily connect this to our own experience, can't we? Sometimes we engage in immoral acts and think afterwards, I can't believe that I did that. I feel dirty, or I feel sick to my stomach. We also witness other people doing things that seem sick, and we walk away thinking, I need a shower. And these images of being dirty or sick symbolize the shame that we feel when our most deeply held beliefs and values are violated. And when we talk about the need for God to wash us clean and restore us to health, we're talking about God healing our shame. The second metaphor portrays sin as a dark stain on our souls that we cannot remove on our own. And I'm wondering if any of you have ever tried to wash out a stain only to make it worse. One common mistake is to scrub the spot too hard, which causes the stain to spread and penetrate more deeply the fibers. This is kind of what happens when we try to remove the stain of sin by our own efforts. The harder we scrub, the more it spreads and the deeper it goes, because only God can cleanse the stain and remove it. Both of these metaphors help us to see sin in a different light, and both give rise to an understanding of salvation as cleansing. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song in church that said, "What can wash away my sin?" You guys know that song too, don't you? "What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, oh, brother, here we go again with all that blood talk. But I want to encourage you not to check out, because the problem is not really with the blood language, but taking this language too literally. In contrast, when we understand the blood of Jesus is a symbol that points to a deeper spiritual truth, it can help us to better understand how God saves us in the cross of Jesus. Now, as we've already discussed in a previous message on substitutionary atonement, the idea of forgiveness is connected to ritual sacrifice in ancient Judaism. So the sins of the people were transferred to an animal, and when the animal was killed, it cleansed them and removed the stain of sin. So take, for example, the ritual that was performed on the Day of Atonement as recorded in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. When the high priest followed the detailed instructions laid out in the law, all the sins of the people which had accumulated over that previous year were transferred to a bull and a goat. Then the priest would sacrifice the animals as a way of repenting and asking God for forgiveness. Now, this might sound weird or even cruel to people today, but we know in our own experience what it feels like to be weighed down by guilt and shame. How these things can feel like a dirty stain that won't go away. And we need our guilt and our shame to be removed. We need them to go somewhere away from us. And this struggle to get rid of these spiritual poisons seems to be part of the human condition. We all struggle with it. And while the literal shedding of blood might seem barbaric to us, in the ancient world, it was a concrete, tangible way to act out their need for God's help and experience release from guilt and shame. So believing that God accepted the animal sacrifice as an expression of sincere contrition, the people were able to feel forgiven and washed clean. Since this cleansing was tied to the spilling of blood, the people came to see this blood symbolically as a cleansing agent. And by the time that we get to Jesus, it only makes sense that his followers, who were primarily Jewish men and women steeped in these ritual practices and ancient symbols, would draw on them to illustrate how God saves us in the cross. God's only Son, Jesus, willingly became a scapegoat by taking all of our sin and shame and allowing himself to be sacrificed once and for all so that we might be cleansed of our sins. And my goal in explaining this is not to convince you to like this image, but to help you understand how it connected to people in the ancient world. So, what about us? After acknowledging the presence of these images in the Bible, should we disregard them as primitive and focus on other images that are more socially acceptable to modern people? Or should we hold on to these ideas and interpret them as symbols that reveal important spiritual truths? And this morning, I want to invite you to consider the latter. In the simplest terms, the blood of Jesus symbolically points to the death of Jesus, and the death of Jesus points to the love of God, understood as self-sacrificial empathy. And this is what saves us. So I want you to think of a time when you felt deeply loved. How did others connect with you? The chances are they were fully present and they were attuned to you emotionally. They listened deeply to your feelings and they found ways to connect with you emotionally, either by imaginatively putting themselves in your shoes and extending sympathy, or taking your experience and connecting it with theirs and extending empathy. And either way, their love was an act of self-donation and self-sacrifice. And it probably went a long way in healing your heart. And when we look at the Bible, when we look at the cross, we see that this is how God loves us in Jesus. This is how God saves us. Divine self-donation, self-sacrifice, divine empathy. In Jesus, the immortal God takes on a mortal body to connect with us at the deepest level. If God had remained in heaven, looking on from a distance, there is a sense in which the human experience would have remained foreign to him. So to really connect with us, to understand us and love us all the way through, to move from sympathy to empathy, God would need to leave his home in glory, become a human being, and experience every aspect of our existence, the good and the bad. He would need to feel our grief, know our pain, wrestle with our temptation. And at the end of it all, he would need to go through the most dreadful part of being human, the acute awareness and experience of death. And the good news of the gospel is that this is precisely what God does for us in Jesus Christ. And all of this required divine self-sacrifice and opened up the possibility of divine empathy. An empathy that not only allows God to deeply connect with us, but for us to deeply connect with him. Because God was willing to fully enter the human condition. Because God loved us in this way, we can know God's heart. We can trust God's love, and we can find peace and healing in God's presence. Furthermore, since God lived in our skin and walked in our shoes, there is nothing that we could ever experience that God hasn't also experienced. And what this means is that no matter what we go through in life, even death, we are never alone. Through divine empathy, God celebrates and suffers with us. And this is why the word passion has a double meaning. When we think about passion, we often think of love. Passionate love between two people points to the depth of their delight in one another. But it also points to something else. The word passion also points to suffering, like the passion of Christ. And when we put these two things together, we begin to glimpse the way that God loves us, that God delights in us as his children, and also suffers with us when we are in pain. Putting these two things together, we see that divine empathy leads to divine compassion. And the word compassion literally means to suffer with. God saves us by suffering with us so that we're never alone. We see on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see that God the Son fully takes on this experience of being God forsaken so that you and I will never have to feel God forsaken. Are you guys awake this morning? That's good news. Somebody say amen. This kind of love, this deep connection rooted in divine empathy and compassion, is revealed throughout the entire life of Jesus. We see it in the incarnation at his birth, where a heavenly king becomes a poor infant. We see it at his baptism, where God delights in him, but then he's driven into the desert and tempted for 40 days. We learn about it in all of his teachings and in every aspect of his ministry. But this love does not find its complete expression until Jesus willingly dies on the cross for you and for me. This is where we see what true love is all about. Not as defined by our culture, our desires, our romantic relationships, but love defined by God in the cross of Christ. Again, Jesus says in John 15:13, "No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends." And when God does this for you and me in Jesus, a divine love is released that has the power to save, to wash us clean, and to remove the stain of sin. Not the literal blood of Jesus, but the power of divine empathy and compassion, which culminates in the death of Jesus and is symbolized by his blood. And this helps us to better understand the meaning behind Holy Communion. Jesus institutes this sacrament by giving his disciples wine and saying, "Drink from this, all of you, because this is my blood of the new covenant that is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we obey Jesus when sharing communion by remembering his words and giving the cup as we say, "The blood of Christ given for you." Now, we don't believe that the grape juice that we drink is magically transformed into the literal blood of Jesus. Rather, it is a symbol that points to his death, and his death points to his love, and his love is what saves us. Again, not just any love, but divine empathy, divine compassion, a healing love that is revealed most clearly in the cross of Christ. So when we say that you are saved by the blood of Jesus or washed clean by the blood of Jesus, it is a symbolic way of saying that you have been saved by God's love. Or, in the words of the Apostle Paul, you have been saved by grace. It's a gift. And this also helps us to better understand the sacrament of baptism, which is yet another symbolic way of talking about being washed clean from sin. We don't believe that the water in baptism is literally changed into some kind of divine cleaning solution that washes away a dirty substance called sin. No. The water in baptism points to the same divine empathy and compassion that is symbolized by the blood of Jesus. And just as we say metaphorically that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, we also say that the waters of baptism wash away our sin, because both symbols point to and reveal the same divine love. Now, friends, I know that it can be difficult to dive deep into these symbols because they are deep and complex. But it's precisely because they are deep and complex that they have the power to plumb the depths of our souls. And once we understand that sin can make our hearts sick, once we understand that sin can soil or stain our spirit, we can better understand the human condition apart from God, and we can better understand our desperate need for God's help. And when we understand that the blood of Jesus symbolizes the healing and transforming power of God's love, and that this love is freely given on the cross to heal and cleanse us, we find the good news of salvation. So what at first glance may seem antiquated or even gross has the power to communicate good news and activate its cleansing power. So, what would it look like for you to completely surrender to the cleansing power of Jesus? What difference would it make in the way that you think, feel, act, relate to other people? And how can we follow the example of Jesus by being agents of his healing and cleansing love to a desperate and broken and hurting world? Friends, we learn from Jesus, especially on the cross, that we love as God loves through empathy and compassion, through our willingness to suffer with people, to walk beside them through the trials, tribulations, and traumas of their life. And so it's important for us to ask, who are the people in my life that need this kind of love, that need empathy, compassion, support, encouragement? And when we ask that question and God brings people to mind, then we have to wrestle with another question. Are we willing to make the sacrifices necessary to show them that kind of love? Are we willing to imitate Jesus? So today, we're going to offer two different ways that you can respond to the gospel and personally experience the cleansing power of Jesus. The first way is that, as usual, you're going to have an opportunity to receive Holy Communion, where we see how the body and blood of Christ cleanses us from sin and restores us to health and nurtures us so that we can have the courage, strength, and hope that we need to continue following Jesus. The second way that you're going to be able to experience this morning is through a ceremony that we call remembering your baptism. And so in addition to the two stewards who will serve this morning, which you didn't connect with me today, so we might not have stewards. We might have to have a couple of you just volunteer, right? But in addition to coming forward and receiving the elements from the communion stewards, if you would like, this is not a requirement, no more than communion is a requirement, but if you would like, Phyllis Day and I will be on either side of the sanctuary with little cups of water, and we will dip our finger in the water, make the sign of the cross on your forehead, and say, child of God, remember your baptism. And those are two different ways that you will be able to experience God's grace this morning.